To you another portion of God's Word. This morning, I kind of consider, to be honest, a continuation of the message I had when I was last before you. When I was last before you, you may recall we were talking about followers of Christ. And we ended up in that parable at the end of Matthew 26 where it talked about the Lord separating the sheep from the goats, and that those followers were going to enter into eternal salvation, where the goats, the lost, were going to go into eternal damnation. And whenever you preach something like that, unfortunately, at times you have. I want to be clear to not, Those scriptures are there for a reason for us to learn, but I don't want from us to take from those lessons any kind of focus on division. When we think of the words community, immunity, and opportunity, what do they all have in common? It's unity. That's going to be my topic this morning. Right? That's what we were talking about when we were looking at Nehemiah. Right? We were seeing God's people come together, right, in unison to accomplish something. And as much as, like I said, when I was last before you, we looked at, that message given by Jesus where he talks about the sheep, they were unifying, to go into their everlasting reward that the Lord had prepared for them. As much as Nehemiah is recording the acts of the people individually, the families, their names, the fathers, the sons, the daughters that helped rebuild that wall, we know for those that the Lord has a book of life in which he's also recording in just as meticulous a fashion, right, the names of those who are working on behalf of the Lord. So, we also know, that when I was last before you, I talked about that our adversary, the devil, employs various strategies. And that day, we were talking about deception. But another one of those strategies is division. Right? The Bible, we're going to go through a set of accounts in the New Testament that really focus on the need for unity, specifically within the church, acknowledging that the church doesn't belong to us. And if it doesn't belong to us, right, who does the church belong to? For that, I want to start in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, tells us, when talking about Jesus, describes it in this way: who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is the head before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I want to restate it from the easy to read because I don't want anybody to miss what's there between verses 15 and 18. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. I wanted to read it from both translations. You may be working with another translation. There's, of course, the NIV. We use various translations, you know, but hopefully part of it that I tried to place emphasis on comes out in any translation. Who does the church belong to? Jesus. Right? It says he is the head of the body, the church. So when we're baptized, who are we baptized into? The body. Jesus. Right? Galatians puts it this way. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, Paul tells that congregation, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. When I was baptized and added to the body of Christ, I wasn't baptized into a local congregation. When you were baptized, you weren't baptized into a local congregation. You were baptized into Christ. You were buried with Christ and raised with Christ, and now you live in Christ. And because of that, we're all one in Christ. There's unity there. It doesn't mean we don't affiliate ourselves with a congregation so that we can do the works that have been commanded and be fruitful and productive. Right? But we were baptized into Christ. Right? Not North Las Vegas Christ. Not Pahrump Desert, right? Or you know, Gem Street where I grew up. Eatonville where I spent my teenage years. Right? There is one body of Christ. Unity. In verse 28, when Paul says to this church, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. In those times, there were division. Division isn't new. In those times, Jews didn't eat with Greeks. That's why he said it. That's why he's preaching it. Slaves didn't mingle with free people. Wasn't part of the culture. Wasn't part of the society at the time. This was back when there were genders. Right? You know, so before, well, that's kind of recent, I guess. Still genders. He's talking about this because he recognizes within the congregation here, but would be happening thousands and hundreds and thousands of years later. There were going to be, at times, criticism and senseless criticism, really, of others and their customs and the way they did things. We knew the custom of the Jews was different than the custom of the Greeks, right? That's why when it talks about in Acts, them finally, you know, bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, right? Because the Gentiles did have different customs and were not, you know, raised understanding those things that the Lord had said, right? And that's why Paul's talking these contrasts in these verses, the contrast between the Jews and the Greeks, the contrast between somebody who was raised a slave versus those who were free, the different gender roles that, of course, existed then and persist to some degree even today, right? Paul spoke to the church at Rome about this. Let's look at that in detail. Let's flip over to Romans chapter 14. Right? This is where, in my opinion, you know, the church, when he was speaking to the in Colossians, You have three verses. When you're speaking to the church in Galatia, you have three verses. He really digs into it here when church talking to the church at Rome. In chapter 14. Right? We're going to read really all the way through, probably verse 19. So it is a lengthy section, but I'll begin by really summarizing it. When you read that verse 1, it's interesting. He kind of summarizes his entire thought in verse 1. In verse 1, the easy to read reads as, "Be willing to accept those who still have doubts about what believers can do. And don't argue with them about their different ideas." That's interesting. We love arguing about the people who have different ideas. That's one of our pastimes, national pastimes. Not just as Americans, but... what does it say in the King James? "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." I'll keep reading it from the easy to read, though. And then to the degree you can follow in the King James or whatever translations you're using this morning, it goes on after verse 1. "Some people believe they can eat any kind of food." This is verse 2. "But those who have doubts eat only vegetables. Those who know they can eat any kind of food must not feel that they are better than those who eat only vegetables. And those who eat only vegetables must not decide that those who eat all foods are wrong. God has accepted them. You cannot judge the servants of someone else. Their own master decides if they are doing right or wrong. And the Lord's servants will be right because the Lord is able to make them right." It's verse 4. It's using this illustration of differences in diets that still persist today, doesn't it? So vegetarians today. We still have those who say, "Okay, I don't eat pork. I don't eat this form of meat." Right? And again, so did the church at Rome. Rome was a very diverse city at the time, right? Like, as it was the center of the Roman Empire, right? So it had all kinds of different cultures coming together, a confluence of different cultures, right? And really, when you're reading through the early parts of that, what he's trying to emphasize to them is, don't let these divisions amongst your dietary habits create division amongst you. Right? Like, there's no need to get into it. So somebody's a vegetarian and they're not eating, okay. Like, just respect, that's their dietary choice. Right? And if you are the vegetarian and somebody else, is eating other things that you don't eat, so okay, just respect, that's their dietary choice. Right? It's really what he's pleading with them here about is both unity, right, and also priorities. And he's like, let's not get into things on diet, right? Like, we have the work of the Lord to do, and if we start squibbling amongst ourselves over diet, right, it's a distraction. Let's keep reading as the chapter carries on, because he's just going to use a couple more examples, and that's why I say, I feel like today our examples may be different, right? We may not, within congregations, have people being divided by dietary needs, right? But we do get into some of these types of things. So let's keep reading. As we pick back up in verse 5, it says, "Some people might believe that one day is more important than another, and others might believe that every day is the same. Everyone should be sure about their beliefs in their own mind. Those who think one day is more important than other days are doing that for the Lord. And those who eat all kinds of food are doing that for the Lord. Yes, they give thanks to God for that food. And those who refuse to eat some foods do that for the Lord. They also give thanks to God. We don't live or die just for ourselves." Verse 8. "If we live, we are living for the Lord. And if we die, we are dying for the Lord. So living or dying, we belong to the Lord. That is why Christ died and rose from death to live again, so that he could be Lord over those who have died and those who are living. So why do you judge your brother? Verse 10. Why do you judge your brother or sister in Christ? Why do you think that you are better than they are? We will all stand before God, and he will judge us all. Yes, the scripture says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, everyone will bow before me, everyone will say that I am God. Verse 12. So each of us will have to explain to God about the things we do. So we should stop judging each other. Let's decide not to do anything that will cause a problem for a brother or sister or hurt their faith. I know that there is no food that is wrong to eat. The Lord Jesus is the one who convinced me of that. But if someone believes that something is wrong, then it is wrong for that person. If you hurt the faith of your brother or sister because of something you eat, you are not really following the way of love. Don't destroy anyone's faith by eating something they think is wrong. Christ died for them. Don't allow what is good for you to become something they say is evil. In God's kingdom, what we eat and drink is not important. Here is what is important: a right way of life, peace and joy, all from the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ by living this way is pleasing God, and they will be accepted by others. Verse 19. So let's try as hard as we can to do that, to do what will bring peace. Let's do whatever will help each other grow stronger in faith. He said it's probably the longest dissertation you have and give a particular congregation. And I don't think it's a coincidence that it's actually the congregation that just naturally would have been the most diverse. The congregation that's in Rome, right? Probably had the largest, pulled from the largest people that came from different backgrounds, different things they had believed in growing up, and is grappling more with unity than the other congregations, right? But he says, he gets into them again about unity, right? About setting aside what makes them different, right? And that's what I'm saying. The first one he uses diet. The second one he uses, you know, as an example, is just the day of the week, right? Like, and I don't think he's really talking about the first day of the week and setting aside time to worship the Lord. I think he's really just talking about, you know, that if they just have by custom. So I've been in, you know, I've been in congregations where the midweek Bible study is on Wednesday evenings. But what if you then came to a congregation where they were doing, you know, a Bible study on a Thursday evening or a Tuesday evening? Would that bother you? It'd be different. You'd have to change if you wanted to participate. Right? But why would we squabble over the day of the week? Right? Like, we know when we're worshiping, right? But if we're also going to do other works, which we're commanded to do, right? Why would we start squabbling because the day of the week we've chosen to do it upon, some group believes we should strongly do it this one, another group believes? Those aren't the kind of squabbles we should be getting into. Right? And that's what I was saying, like, we have to be conscious, we have to work at it to avoid those kind of divisions from sinking in. Right? The divisions that aren't talking about really, and that's what he tries to at the end, bring them back to what is important. Right? And that's what I was saying, like, you know, he comes back to the dietary element of it. But that's what I was saying. I think he's really just using it as an example to say, go back to righteousness, go back to peace, go back to joy, right? Go back to, you know, helping people. You know, and he makes it a point in this lesson that we're called upon to try and do, is if we know our actions are a stumbling block, is the way it puts it in the King James. That's the way I always grew up the easy to read, translated it differently. And I acknowledge we don't use the word stumbling block often outside of teaching the church. But in verse 13, it talks about, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on an occasion to fall in his brother's way. About us deliberately, as Christians, taking ownership of, okay, if I know somebody else sees things differently than the way I do, I'm not going to purposely do things that I know may offend them. Even if I don't agree with why they're offended. Right? That's why at times, and I hope I haven't been a stumbling block for anybody. I do, you know, it's interesting. I was thinking through this as I was preparing my lesson. To try and keep things current and fresh, at times I bring in the politics of the day. Right? But I have to be careful to not do it as a stumbling block. Right? Because it's possible, you know, I don't know in any congregation who's on the red team and who's on the blue team, right? Like, and I, at the end of the day, I don't want to create a stumbling block. I'm not bringing it into the dialogue to create a stumbling block, right? But if I use too current of an example, right, and I'm calling myself out because I hope I didn't create a stumbling block. I think in my last message, it was kind of shortly thereafter the events of January 6th. And I think I did make a remark, you know, because I was just using it as an example. I think because I was talking about followers again. And I talked about there were those who chose to follow that day the direction of the current leader, right? And again, I didn't, you know, I wasn't trying to create disruption. So that's what I was saying. Like, I don't want to get into, you know, necessarily areas that make anyone feel uncomfortable. And that's where it's been directed. That's what he's directing them here. If you think what you're saying is going to create a stumbling block for somebody, don't do it. Right? Like, it's just as easy. It was interesting. I was watching the news this morning. You know, there was a coup this week in a small Asian Pacific country called Myanmar, where a military came in to the parliament and took over the government. So if I want to talk about that, I just use Myanmar as a reference. Not to use something closer to home that, for whatever reason, may strike a chord with somebody and have them start tuning out what I'm actually trying to communicate. Right? Because, again, there are these opportunities to unify, right? And in order to unify, we have to acknowledge that as a collection of people, we don't always see everything the same way. Right? You're allowed to this evening. I don't know if you're going for Tom Brady to get number 7 or if you hope Tom Brady doesn't get number 7. Right? That's the kind of thing he's talking about here where, like, don't let that be a division amongst you. Like, that hasn't, you know, like, so you're not, you know, if the wrong team wins tonight, now you're not going to talk to somebody for a week because that was your team. And, right. Those are the divisions we shouldn't have amongst ourselves, amongst our brethren. Right? And that's what I'm saying. Like, I do know people who tell me privately, like, there are members of their family they haven't talked to since November because of where their politics lie. And I was like, we don't want to do that. We don't want to be a stumbling block, but we also want to be sensitive to one another where we can still have conversations with people, even when we know that they personally, you know, may have a belief different than our own. Right? Because that's part of what allows us to opening up, right? Paul talks about it here, you know, how he had a particular belief on his diet, right? And then Christ, you know, it was revealed to him by the Lord, by Christ, to that end, he felt like he no longer had that need, right? But he also says here that, you know, I'm talking about in verse 14. Right, it says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, right? He's talking about, he at one point thought that there were things that were unclean and inappropriate to eat, right? But now he recognizes from it being revealed to him by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean. Right, so like, but he says, if you still know someone that esteems certain things to be unclean, right? Well, then, you know, I always say this. Well, then, don't start teaching them the gospel right there, right? Like if you know that's their stumbling block, there's the other things they're going to have to learn about the gospel anyway, right? And if they're going to shut it down right away, right? Be conscious of that, right? It doesn't say don't teach them parts of God's word they're not comfortable with, right? Like I'm not saying to do that. right? Like, that's where you get back into, you know, what I talked about last time I was before you, about the sheep and the goats were, you know, condemned because there were opportunities they weren't taking advantage of, right? But they still wanted the reward of eternal salvation, right? But what I'm talking about is that's where we don't want to create division over things. Like, if we're going to get into, you know, something where we're trying to have to correct or rebuke, we want that to be around doctrine, right? And we want to use the Bible as that source, right? Not what I think. Well, like, those are the things we want to disagree on, right? Is where we find we have a need to rebuke or correct someone within Scripture, not where we're just getting into differences over, you know, I always think back of, you know, where in the Word it says, Jesus says, you know, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And that tells me what Christ's tax policy was. So why are we having an argument over tax policy? Because you feel differently about taxes than I feel about taxes. Right? Like, because the Bible isn't going to necessarily clear it up without us making a lot of inferences. Right? Christ in his life, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Right? But America very much, you know, that's what I say, that's how America broke from the British colonies. You know, we have a long cultural tradition as Americans where we have strong views on taxation, right? But that doesn't mean it should create, again, division amongst us, right? And when it starts dividing us, well, then we've given it too much of a priority in our lives, right? And that's what we actually have to correct, because that's what I was saying. Like, Jesus had walking amongst him as one of his apostles a tax collector. So he didn't, you know, he didn't see it as something that was an evil within sight. He also negatively talked about tax collectors, so I'm not saying he was pro-taxes. But at the end of the day, he didn't make it the focus of his ministry, so we need not make it the focus of our lives to the point where it starts dividing us from others. All right, so the one I want to get back to now, because we looked at the Galatians, we looked at Colossians, we've looked at here in Romans. Let's go back let's go to his message to the church in Ephesus. So go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 1 through 6. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Right? He's begging them to live the way God's people should live. And it says in verse 2, I'm going to read down through verse 6. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, as even you are all called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's why we know that it's our adversary creating the division. There's no division in the Lord. It's but one Lord. There's no division in the Lord doesn't create the division that has created all these different faiths throughout the world. It's one faith. Right? There's one baptism. Right? Those are the things I find you do have to help illuminate and educate people too. Right? That's what the Lord wants us evangelizing and helping people recognize, right? That there's one body, there's one Spirit, right? There's one, you know, when it says one body, right, we know that means there's one church. So I was saying earlier, there's a bunch of congregations, right? But that Christ died for to establish one church, one body that we could all be a part of, right? That we could all work together, right? Endeavoring to keep the unity, right? I purposely pulled these from four different congregations, to show to you, I know, you know, it's very popular right now to talk about the need to unify as Americans, right? Like, but we also have to recognize, as we were talking about in Bible study, this is not a new challenge. Right? This is first century, and Paul is addressing this in four different congregations, right? He's got to talk to them as they grow, right? Like, as there becomes more believers and followers in Christ, right? Christ didn't have to talk about unity as much because he had his followers, and you were either choosing, we talked about that last time I was amongst you, right? The rich young ruler was either going to follow or he was going to depart, right? And he departed. Right? Like, and that's how Christ in his ministry dealt with it. It's like you were either following with him, learning, growing, or you weren't. Right? And he focused his time and energy on bringing people to the Lord. Right? But we know, like, that's where it was one of the challenges the apostles faced. And that's why I said I brought to you four different instances, four different congregations where the message theme of Paul amongst that congregation is unity. The Bible repeatedly tells us not only that do we have one faith, one Lord, and one baptism, but we also have one law that Jesus expects us to obey. When you think of that one law, I'd summarize it as the way Jesus put it in John 13. He said, "A new command I give you, to love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." And in the next verse, Jesus says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." You cannot love one another if you haven't tried to push out or, you know, immunize yourself against selfishness, hatred, prejudice, narrow-mindedness, right? That's what I'll say. It takes either side. I'm not talking left or right, right? Like, it's narrow-mindedness, right? Like, and not being open, right? And trying to see someone else's point of view, right? You have to immunize yourself against those things, right? Because they're around you everywhere all the time, right? So we have to, it is one of the works we have to take as Christians to really love one another to the point where we're willing to open ourselves up in our way of thinking, right, to not create stumbling blocks for one another and try and bring each other to the Lord and not allow, you know, divisions to be sown, right? That was where I used the word, maybe I should have chosen another word, immunize, right? Like, that's now becoming charged, right? Remember when vaccines weren't polarizing, right? Like, when I was a kid and I just got whatever one the doctor stuck in my arm, right? It wasn't a matter of politics as to whether I thought it was going to work or, you know, I couldn't go to school the first day if you can get your shots, right? Like, these things can become charged if we allow them to, and we have to make a conscious effort to say, okay, well, this is what I believe on vaccines, and maybe this other person isn't there. Right? But that's not the kind of thing I should allow to create division amongst me, that they don't, you know, maybe 6 feet of space in a mask, so maybe that division, right? But, like, don't allow it to create, well, now you're not talking to so-and-so because, you know, they don't believe the same thing you do about taking precautions and when vaccinations are going to occur. Like, again, God allowed those things to come about. Everything's under God's control, so while there weren't necessarily vaccinations occurring 3,000 years ago, they've been around for over 100 years now, right? So to the degree they do benefit the community, right? But that's what I was saying, like, it's about, to me, in the context of this lesson, right, being open to others who don't agree with you on that, right, or anything else, like, and that's what I was saying, and not allowing that to create division, knowing that when it creates division, that only benefits our adversary, right? Like, that doesn't mean we don't separate ourselves from those who are working against the Lord, but recognizing that just holding that opinion, okay, well, let's, you know, that doesn't necessarily make them our adversary. The body of Christ can't grow if we're never willing to engage. right? Like, so when Jesus met the woman at the well, that was where she was, right? Like, and she had her way she was living up until that moment, and he just tried to engage her out of love, right? And that's what we've each been charged to do, to try and emulate that type of behavior when we're engaging one another, right? To focus on what unifies us, which in the church is that belief, that our belief in the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, that the Lord came forth, gave us his Son to show us as an example of how we should live our lives, and he gave us the instructions we need for eternal salvation. That if we would just repent or turn away from those behaviors that were offensive and not in obedience with the Lord's will, that if we were to repent, we could confess our faults one to another into the Lord and become baptized into the body of Christ. And if we then remain faithful unto death, the Lord has promised us eternal salvation. Right? That is our focus. Right? It's helping others recognize and acknowledge and bring that out of yourself and to work together to try and strengthen one another. Right? To not be a stumbling block one for another, but to, again, like we saw happening in this morning's Bible study, like how can we all work together to accomplish something and each do our own part? But that's my message for this morning. If there's anyone amongst us that needs to confess a fault to your brethren, to share something, recognizing that you've been remiss in a behavior, you can do so at this time, as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.